Matthew 17, verses 1 to 27. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, From others, Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the lake and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Can I encourage you, please, to open your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, or your phones or tablets, back to Matthew chapter 17. It is important, isn't it, as followers of Jesus, that we follow God's word and what he has to say to us. So let's come expectantly. Let's open our Bibles and hear what he has to say. Let me pray. Father, as we open our Bibles this morning, open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and speak to us, that we may be comforted and challenged and corrected, that we may find life in all its fullness as you speak to us through your word for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently in Scotland, perhaps globally as well, we have been caught up in Taylor Swift fever, frenzy. Certainly, it seemed like the world had flocked to Edinburgh just a few weeks ago because people wanted to see their star, their hero. June Baker resembles the global superstar due to her tall and slender frame, her signature blonde wavy locks and our iconic red lips. But the 36-year-old has turned her incredible likeness into a career as a Taylor Swift impersonator. How disappointing it is when you get home and discover that the selfie that you thought was you and Taylor Swift is an impersonator. She's not the real Taylor Swift. And people want the real Taylor Swift. And people who find that isn't the real Taylor Swift are disappointed. And as we come to God's Word, looking through Matthew's Gospel, and this morning we are going to see the importance of the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the importance of faith in Jesus Christ and the importance of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our opening verse, we see that a few days, nearly a week has passed since Jesus issued his call that we saw last week in Matthew chapter 16 to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and follow me. And now three of those disciples are following the Lord Jesus Christ up a mountain. They have no idea what to expect, and that's true for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who commit themselves to him. We have no idea where he's going to lead us. Suddenly, as they get to the top of that mountain, Moses and Elijah appear with them and start speaking to Jesus. Now, we're not told how they recognize Moses and Elijah, two significant men who were long dead, but now are very much alive. The situation, the scene, must have been terrifying for these three disciples. But it must also have reminded these three men who were steeped in their Bible, which was the Old Testament, of that time that Moses' face shone because he had encountered God on Mount Sinai. A terrifying experience recorded in Exodus chapter 34. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. You see, Moses was the communicator of God's law, and Elijah the communicator of God's word. Both men spoke for God, and when they spoke, people listened. Peter, James, and John have been listening to the teaching of Moses and Elijah since childhood. They knew and revered these men as spiritual giants. Undoubtedly, Peter realized that they are experiencing, they're witnessing something significant, a unique event. And he wants to mark the occasion with something more permanent than just a memory. He wants to establish some tents or some kind of buildings up there, one for you, one for me, and so on and so forth. And then he's interrupted in his plans for building by God's voice. Verse 5, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That would have been stunning for these three men who've been listening to Moses and Elijah as spiritual giants and heroes. And now they've got to stop talking and stop building houses and start listening to somebody else, to Jesus, whom God says is my son. Look in verse 6. "This is my beloved son." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. They recognize that they're in the presence of God, the divine Son of God, and they respond to Jesus as they would respond to God. They're aware, perhaps for the first time, that they're in his presence, that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And the uniqueness of this event confirms for them and for us the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus' identity matters. It matters a lot. You see, it means there is someone, not no one, who is worthy of our praise and of our worship and of our devotion. This isn't new. Matthew has repeatedly emphasized Jesus' identity way back at his birth and at his baptism and so on. And even the other week, Peter emphasized his identity. We forget, don't we? We need to hear again and again the same things because it's complex. It's mysterious. If the disciples hadn't grasped who Jesus was up to now, surely this experience is going to leave a lasting impression. And Peter wants to establish something physical, but that would be left up on the mountain. Of far greater importance is knowing who Jesus is and listening to him. Secondly, Jesus' identity matters because it means there is somebody real, because there is a real and substantial salvation. Because as we see in verse 12, Jesus died. He came to suffer and to die for sin. You see, Moses and Elijah could teach people about God. They could communicate God's law and God's word. But the something that they couldn't do was bring you and I to God. You see, they couldn't deal with our sin. But Jesus can. Thirdly, his identity matters because he can bring you to God safely and without fear. Look in verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." That must have surprised them as well. You may know about Jesus this morning. You may even claim to know about God. But do you know Jesus? You see, only Jesus can bring you to God. Only Jesus can bring you into that relationship with God that he has as a son of God, because only through Jesus can you be adopted into the family and call God your father. Moses and Elijah couldn't do that. Jesus' identity matters because it means there is hope, eternal hope, for those who have repented, surrendered, and received that forgiveness that he offers. The appearance of Elijah and Moses confirm that hope. You see, those with faith will rise again. Those of us who've lost loved ones, but loved ones who've died in faith, have assurance right here in these verses that you will see them again, that you will recognize them again, and that you will be reunited with them again. This is real pastoral hope for us, isn't it? Who've lost loved ones. We don't know how Moses and Elijah are recognized, but we can be assured that those who we knew on earth, we will know in heaven if they're people of faith. Those we know in this life, we will know in the life to come. This is our Christian hope because of Jesus. But secondly, it is important that we have faith in Jesus Christ. In verses 14 to 23, the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you may have noticed that you haven't got verse 21 in your Bibles. That's probably an insert in the original from Mark's Gospel. Don't forget, when the Bible was written, there were no verses or chapters. So if you've got a verse 21, it's okay. Probably wasn't in Matthew's original manuscript. It's an insert from Mark's Gospel. But in the next scene, as they come down the mountain, we find a desperate father, but also a disappointed father. And he comes and notice he's bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's disappointed with the disciples, but he's desperate because he has a terrible family situation that he can do nothing about. Look in verse 15. He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." It's interesting, isn't it, that this man has not had the experience that Peter, James, and John have had, and yet he knows enough to bring his son to Jesus, to come to Jesus. He knows enough to call Jesus Lord. He knows enough to bow down before Jesus as Lord. Here was a crisis in his life that revealed his faith, but it also shows up the lack of the disciples' faith. It may not be a lot of faith, but he has enough to come to Jesus. Jesus has some strong words for the disciples, doesn't he? In fact, Jesus says anyone who doesn't have the faith he expects them to have, he has some strong words. Look in verse 17. "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus' language is strong. It may make us feel uncomfortable. But you see, Jesus, more than anyone, knows the danger people are in without any amount of faith in Jesus Christ, in himself. In fact, it is far worse a situation not to have faith in Jesus Christ than the situation this father is in with his child. That's staggering but true. Jesus knows how important it is that you have faith this morning.
And you may say, well, David, my faith's very small, it's a bit shaky. That's okay, as long as it's in Jesus Christ. Look back with me in chapter 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 1, we read in chapter 10 and verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel that Jesus calls his disciples to him, and he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. What's happened in six chapters? What's happened? The disciples have been successful in healing people. One wonders if perhaps over those few chapters they've started to rely on themselves. A little knowledge, a little power. Familiarity can affect us all, can't it? You see, it isn't your need to have great faith, but is the faith that you have this morning genuine faith? Is it day-by-day faith? Is it moment-by-moment faith? Is it in Jesus? Or have you started your Christian faith a long time ago and now you're relying on yourselves? And you wonder why perhaps your Christian life is dull and your love for Jesus has waned. The Father, not the disciples, exemplify a person who is dependent on Jesus. He knows he can't heal his son. It's him, it's the Father, not the disciples, who plead with Jesus for mercy. We can give the appearance of depending on Jesus, but it's a crisis that will reveal if we truly, truly are. Bringing our children and our sons and daughters to Jesus in prayer may seem an insignificant thing to do, but let me assure you this morning that it really is the best thing you can do for your children. It's the most important thing you can do for your children. It's the most urgent and necessary thing we can and must do for our children. We've got children who don't love the Lord, family members who don't love the Lord. Do we see it as a crisis? Are we on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ pleading with him for their salvation? You see, there is no hope for the Father without Jesus. There's no hope for any one of us this morning without Jesus. Knowledge and experience are no substitute for faith. You may say to me, David, I've had a great mountaintop experience with God. There's no substitute for faith in the valley. Those who chase the next, the best, the bigger, the better experience do so at the expense of faith. Those who immerse themselves purely in knowledge may find their faith absent when needed. A little faith in the right person is sufficient to save. But it may not be sufficient for the long haul, because there will be difficulties in life and in death that require deeper, stronger, robust faith in Jesus, because the storms on the sea of life are real and rough. The fact that Jesus diagnoses their faith as little suggests that there must be bigger faith. He expects something more of these disciples. Yes, any faith in Christ can save, that's true. But Jesus expects genuine faith to grow, and genuine faith will grow. Jesus is surprised that the disciples have been with him this long and still have little faith. So what about us this morning? Paul writes to the church in Colossae in chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, and he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. The day you put your faith in Jesus Christ gave you a solid foundation. Nothing else is necessary. Any progress you make, any strengthening of your faith, only happens as you grow and you build on him. Not experiences on the mountaintops or building houses or whatever. Is your faith today any different to the day you became a Christian? Have you grown in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel? Are your roots deepening into the gospel, the glorious gospel of grace? Are they deeper today than they were at the beginning of 2024? Is your faith today as it should be, brothers and sisters? How is our faith to grow? Well, one way is listening daily to God speaking through his word. The Father depends on Jesus, the disciples, the very ones who should are not. Did they presume their position as disciples, or the fact that they'd spent time with Jesus was sufficient? Jesus exposes their faithfulness. Look in verse 20. Look in verse 20. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. They're not depending on him as they should. A little faith can achieve great things, but in reality, who wants to move mountains? No. This is about dealing with difficult situations, things that seem impossible. And here's a warning for us, for me, for Christians who've been Christians a long time and who claim greater knowledge and greater experience and membership of a great church, but have neglected to feed their faith. You see, increased knowledge can lead to a decreased dependence on Jesus. And Jesus goes to great length to say, we're in danger. We're in danger without faith. Beware, brothers and sisters, of the subtlety of pride that creeps in and says, I can do this on my own. I can fight this temptation on my own. I've been a Christian a long time. I can face this alone. I've enough knowledge to do this without Jesus. It's subtle, brothers and sisters. No, no, no. There is never a time, regardless of how long you've been a Christian or how mature you claim to be, we all need to be depending on the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day. What a tragedy when the world comes to the church and the church can't help because the church no longer has the faith it once had and has abandoned the gospel. Sadly, we see that happening in our nation today. What a tragedy. Jesus expects faith to grow so that we will stand firm and be able to help others, be able to point others to Jesus, share the gospel with others. Life in the kingdom of God is lived by faith in the Son, not in miracles, as some today seem to believe. The sign that people are in the kingdom of God is faith, not miracles that move mountains. Don't let moving mountains move your faith away from the gospel. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in verses 22 to 23. Don't get carried away with the spectacular. Remember that salvation is found through a Savior who suffers and dies. Faith in Jesus Christ sets us apart from the other religions of the world. We depend on the objective, obedience, life, sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So have you surrendered your life to him? Unashamedly, are you depending on his finished work, or are you trying to get to God some other way? Faith in Jesus, brothers and sisters, is crucial. It's why we must have his identity clear, because only the true identity of Jesus can forgive our many, many sins day after day and bring us to God. If one way we grow our faith is by listening to Jesus, then thirdly, the other way is by our obedience to Jesus. And we see here in verses 24 to 27 the importance of obedience. In our third scene, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Capernaum, and Peter is asked if Jesus pays the temple tax. A pretty earthy question, isn't it, really? Every male over 20 years old was expected to pay for the temple's upkeep. It was controversial. Some disapproved of it. Some paid it once in their life and didn't pay it again. But Peter, notice, he just says, oh, yeah, Jesus will pay. And then he goes and asks Jesus if he'll pay. But Jesus is in first, isn't he? Verse 26. Jesus asks him whether the kings are required to pay, whether the sons of the kings are required to pay taxes. And Peter says, no, they're not. Verse 26. You see, Jesus' question here takes us right back to Jesus' identity, doesn't it? Because he is God's son, he isn't obligated to pay for the upkeep of his father's house. But what does Jesus say? He says, I will pay, because I don't want to offend. Look in verse 27. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook in it and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Not to give offense, Jesus will pay. He doesn't have to pay. He's the son of the Father. It's his father's house. We know from other situations in the gospel, Jesus does offend people, but in this instance, he shows us, doesn't he, that we don't have to offend when it's not necessary, when it isn't useful, when it could be a stumbling block and won't help the propagation of the gospel. So Jesus says to Peter, go and catch a fish, and you'll find money in its mouth, and that'll be enough to pay for both of us. Notice here, won't you, that Peter is listening and obeying Jesus. He is demonstrating remarkable faith if you think about what he's just been told to do. Go down to the water, catch a fish, you'll find a coin in it, and Peter, I'm meeting your needs. It will pay for you and for me. And Peter listens and obeys. He puts his faith, it's probably a little bit shaky, but he does it. He doesn't question what he's been told to do. He doesn't say, Master, that's a really stupid idea. He does it. You see, Peter does what he's been told to do. He listens and he obeys. Now imagine the boost to his faith when he grabs that fish, puts his hand in the mouth and founds the coin. You see, obedience builds faith as well as verifies faith. You see, brothers and sisters, when we learn to depend on Jesus in the way he calls us to, he meets our needs in surprising ways. He meets our needs in surprising ways. And the promise that Paul sets out in Philippians 4, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? We live in an age where everything seems to have to be verified, doesn't it? Well, obedience verifies the faith that we claim to have. You see, obedience is the result of genuine faith, even when it seems a bit foolish. Many claim to have faith but live no differently to those who make no such claim. Ask yourself this morning, is my faith, yes, in Jesus, is it genuine? Have I truly heard and responded to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Well, if you answer yes this morning, is there evidence, visible evidence in your life? Ask yourself, have I been baptized? That's the first evidence of obedience, to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about prayer? Do we pray? What about church attendance? What about Bible reading and Bible study? James, the Apostle James, in his letter is quite clear. He says, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by what I do, by my works. You see, brothers and sisters, we see it today in our churches and among Christians, but it is unthinkable that a person can claim to have genuine faith and live in disobedience to the Word of God. And yet we seem to today have a mixture of people who claim to be Christians, and they pick and mix their way through this book to suit their own fancy. What do your friends see and think when you claim to have faith in Jesus and see nothing different in the way you live to the way they live? David Robertson said these things a couple of years ago. He said, it was reported in Christianity Today that only 6% of adults read their Bible, and 55% of Christians don't ever read the Bible. 29% of Christians don't ever pray. 1/3 of Christians don't ever attend church. David Robertson, in his inimitable way, says there is, of course, a word for which describes those who don't read their Bible, pray, or go to church: non-Christian. He says it's the height of absolute postmodernist folly for the church to talk about Christians, followers of Christ, who don't follow Christ. Where's your faith this morning? Where's your obedience to that faith this morning? You know, brothers and sisters, it's disappointing, it's even discouraging when an unbeliever stops coming to church or Christian Explored or a discovery course because they're offended by the message of the gospel. But it's a tragedy when an unbeliever stops coming to church or Christian Explored, where they will hear the gospel, because a Christian has offended them who claims to be someone having faith in God. A Christian who claims to be living in freedom, but is really living in bondage to their traditions and personal preferences. My son, my oldest son, as a teenager, he used to play drums in church. And you know, young lads, they love to wear a baseball cap. But when my son played the drums and he wore his baseball cap, a mature Christian didn't like it and told him so. And you can imagine the result. Jesus makes no such mistake. I've got faith in my Father. I am who I am. I am not going to be bound in bondage to my freedom. I will pay the tax and not cause offense. I'm free from those obligations. You see, his major concern is not to offend when offending is unnecessary. He will live his faith to the end for you and I. And for those out there, you see, if we the church, if Christians are to see people won for Christ, we better make sure we don't hinder them. Let the gospel do that. That our faith in Jesus is not faith in our personal preferences and habits and traditions, but it's in Jesus. You have your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 15. This was a challenge that the early church were wrestling with. And they have this big conference and they're trying to debate and discuss and see what we should do. And James, the brother of the Lord, he stands up and he says this in Acts chapter 15 and verse 19. Therefore, he says, my judgment is that we should not trouble or make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. We can make it difficult for people. Or we can help people. Craig Keener comments that Jesus doesn't want to turn people away from the gospel unnecessarily. He isn't going to cause offense. He does if he has to, but he is also prepared to put aside his own rights for the sake of the gospel. When we demand our rights, we show we're bound by legalism while claiming to live by faith. We need to be winsome. We need to be humble in our evangelism. We can offend people and feel smug. We can win arguments and feel proud. But have we put people off? Have we hindered them from accepting the gospel by trying to do what the gospel does? Verse 23 reminds us that what we've already had read to us this morning, verse 23, they will kill him and he will be raised on the third day. And David's already read those verses in Matthew 26. Jesus submitted himself to human authority when he could have called legions of angels to save him, but he gave up his rights. You see, Jesus is willing to fit in with society when it doesn't compromise the gospel. Are we? Jesus shows us an example of freedom by his action. His obedience to his Father as a son means he's free. He doesn't have to pay, but he doesn't use his freedom to cause offense. But at the cross, Jesus shows us true submission, true obedience, true freedom, true faith for us. Only as we repeatedly turn to and depend on Jesus will we find faith sufficient for the obedience he requires of us. Brothers and sisters, is your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you ready and willing to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, to verify that faith this morning? What is Jesus asking you to do this morning? George Matheson put it this way: make me a captive Lord and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms and strong shall be my hand. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who set aside his rights and went to the cross, that we may have life, life in all its fullness. Father, may we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will grow as we build on the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we have boldness and courage to be obedient to you, that our faith may be visible and flourish and grow. Oh, Father, fill our hearts afresh with the hope, the glorious hope that the gospel brings to us. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.